Good morning. There's a robust good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning as we continue our series on marriage and finish up this study on love and what love is. And so the title is very creative. It's Marriage, What's Love Got to Do With It? A Lot, Part 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll pick up our study in verse 6. But before we do so, let's pray and invite the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in our time. Lord, we thank you for this place to be able to, as your church, to gather. And Lord, to worship and celebrate you. To, Lord, focus on those things which are eternal together as a family. Lord, we pray that as a Christian community that you would continue to strengthen, Lord, our faith, that you would strengthen our commitment and our courage to stand in these times that we are currently living in, that I believe are the last days, Lord. And Lord, we, as we open your word, recognize as we deal with this subject of love and look at how that applies to marriage and family, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and convict us and Lord, cause us, Lord, to be those, Lord, who aren't just looking at love but are living it out in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, if there be any today that have come into this place who have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might sense your love and your life in your church, Lord, and that today they might respond to that love, that offer of salvation and forgiveness and grace towards them. And a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, draw those that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love. A lot of talk about it. A lot of songs written about it. Love, we have been looking at what love looks like. Love is not understood by a definition in words alone, but what we have been observing and seeing here in our text is love is something that is a demonstration of works. In other words, love is a verb. It's not just simply an emotion. It's not simply a passion. It is something that is an action. And we have seen, as we looked at last time together, love is something that is to be displayed. We saw the priority of love and Paul contrasting love and telling us that no matter what our speech is or our communication, no matter how spellbinding we may be and able to draw and incite, you know, actions in people and activity, if that communication, well, if it's not done in love, then it profits nothing. It simply sounds coming out of our lips if it's not action in our lives. Paul's second statement is he measures the value of love. He measured it against spiritual giftedness and maturity. And he says, if you have the ability to prophesy and you know all things and understand the deep mysteries of God, if you have faith to the degree that you could do miracles and mountains would be moved at your faith, if you don't have love, he says, you've got zero, zilch, nothing. Paul's third statement measured love against sacrificial living and martyrdom. If you give your body to be burned, if you give all your riches to feed the poor, if you don't have love, Paul says you have nothing. So we see the priority of love. We also looked at the superiority of love. This love is not eros, a erotic love. It's not phileo, a warm kind of affection and deep friendship love. This love that is being spoken of is unique. It's agape love that describes a love that is based on the deliberate choice of the one who loves rather than the worthiness of the one who is loved. I'm glad God loves me like that. Because you know what? I'm not worth much. But His love, you see, God makes me worthy because of what Jesus has done. So you're worth Jesus dying on the cross for you. How much more worth can you have than that? Somebody died for you. Jesus died for you. So we see the priority of love, the superiority of love, and then we began to look at the activity of love. It's patient and it's kind. Love is not jealous or arrogant. Love is charming. It is something that is pleasing and delightful. It doesn't seek its own. It has a thick skin. It's not easily irritated because it's not holding a list of the wrong done to it, just waiting on the surface for another thing to be done wrong, and then it blows up. Love's not irritable like that. Because love forgives and is gracious as God has forgiven and loves us. And so we pick up here where we left off in verse 6, and we read here, after all those things, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love loves truth. Paul here combines a negative with a positive. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. And then he says, but rather it rejoices in truth. Truth is a necessity in a love relationship if it's going to grow to any degree. And what Paul says here in this verse is worth our full attention, because it's a powerful point that he makes here when he says love does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in truth. For Paul, agape is the juncture or the intersection, if you would, of truth, salvation, and obedience to God. This is where your marriage and Christ are all brought together. Your love for your mate should encourage his or her love relationship with Christ. You see, righteousness is a shared goal as a Christian couple. It's your desire because it's designed that you are living rightly, that you are demonstrating what a right life looks like, that including, of course, in your marriage. That's your highest calling as a believer, because the marriage is intended to be a model of what Christ's relationship with the church looks like. And as a result, you see, your marriage, you are both pursuing righteousness, the same truth, because the author of truth called you to himself. Christ has called both of you to a relationship with him. He is the one who gave you to each other. Did you know that? He, from before the foundations of the world, knew exactly who it is that you would marry, and it is He that has brought you together and gave you to each other for the purpose of helping one another on life's journey. That's why love and truth have been inseparable friends. We see them together throughout the Scripture, where you find love speaking the truth, Ephesians, for example, in what? Love. You find love and truth together. And when you as a couple seek the highest good of another, guess what? Truth, honesty, is essential. Sometimes as a lover of your spouse, you must tell him or her the truth, even though to tell them the truth may not be easy or pleasant, you see. The truth, in fact, may be something about yourself that's tough for you to hear, that may require all the courage that you can muster up. That truth may result in your trust being put to the test, risking in the sense that you may not or your spouse may not respond with grace. But to enjoy the kind of loving relationship that God designed and desires, it's important that your love is based on truth, that there's honesty, that there's transparency, even though telling them the truth may be difficult for them to hear. And listen, a little side note here. If you're saying, okay, that's it, Pastor, I'm gonna this today. In fact, I'm so excited now that you said that. I can't wait to tell them the truth about them. I've just been just hoping somebody would encourage me, and you just did. And you can hardly wait to get out of service. Don't start texting it now, okay? Hang on. You see, here's the deal. If you are thrilled to reveal the truth, I suggest you wait. Okay? If you're reluctant to tell them the truth, you're probably in the best position to apply the tact that is going to be needed and the gentleness with which you share this with your spouse. And can I suggest that when doing so, that you first do like Jesus did with the churches in the book of Revelation? If there was ever a truth, a correction, a situation that needed to be dealt with, it was not going to be easy for them to hear. You see, what we see the pattern in Revelation is doing is he always tells them what he appreciates about them and any good quality and commendation before he brings forth the correction. Lovingly and patiently and gently. We need to be careful that we do the same. That honesty is not easy, but it is necessary if we are going to have the kind of relationship that God has designed and desires for us. We're all pressing towards that mark of the high calling in Christ. And man, we need to move together. And here's the key. Here's the reality. The closer you individually and personally grow to Jesus and encourage one another to righteousness, the closer you automatically grow to each other. It's like a triangle. You probably heard that. That's what your relationship should be. So we see that love here is honest. It loves truth. We also see here in verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Again, all actions. It's a demonstration. It is seen love, not just said. And this love, well, what are the limits? Paul sets them here. God's agape love has limits like the universe has edges. Have we reached the edge of the universe yet? No, we've been sending things out and further out, and we've been looking deeper and deeper, and as far as we can tell presently, there's no end. You see, that's God's love, agape. He measures it in four directions to give it the full, orb, the full scope by way of action. And he says it's patience, it's trust, it's confidence, and it's endurance. And he puts them all together, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You get the idea from that, that this love that we are to have is to be that which shelters the relationship from anything that would come our way. That love chooses to trust your mate and believes the best of him or her, even in the midst of challenging circumstances. In other words, when your spouse says something to you, you don't always give them the third degree. Now, are you sure? Yeah, yeah, right. I'm sure that I'm sure that you were there at that time. I mean, where were you really? No. Love chooses to believe the best until the evidence is so overwhelming that you have to confront the situation. That's something that's so important, to believe the best. Because the enemy is always attacking our minds and throwing at us, hurling our way, things that would cause us to think, well, you know what? He didn't do that. He was supposed to do that. You know what? And I'll bet you, I'm so mad. I'll bet you he planned to do it. He knew that would bug me, and so I'll bet you he planned. And so he doesn't care for me. You know what? You don't care. Like he sat around all day going, you know what? I really want to mess up my marriage today, and I want to create a fight. I want to stir up a huge problem. And this cuts both ways, male or female. You know what? I honestly think, do you really believe that your spouse sits around all day trying to figure out how to make you miserable? I mean, do you honestly believe that? Okay, sometimes things don't go well, but see, that's where the choice comes in. I'm going to believe the best. You know what? He probably just forgot, or he probably doesn't realize how important this is to me, or maybe he or she doesn't realize how this hurts me or bothers me. And so, you know what? They're not deliberately planning to make my life miserable. Okay? You're welcome. I mean, it's the reality on both sides. I don't think that you wake up in the morning, none of us going, hey, I got a plan to tick my wife off before the end of the day, man. I mean, that's my goal. You see, love, if there's a misunderstanding, chooses to believe the best. If you become hurt, you choose to believe the best. Now, that doesn't mean you don't approach the situation and talk about it, because that goes back to the truth. You know what? The truth is, this hurt me. And, hon, I know you didn't mean to do this. Oh, man, that goes a lot. I know you didn't intend this. Rather than, how come you're never going to get it. You know what? You just don't care. That doesn't create any kind of dialogue frequently that is helpful, does it? You always, and that's usually never followed by anything positive. You see, that's the way it's the way of the enemy to destroy and tear down. And so love choosing, it chooses, it's a deliberate activity on your part when you are attacked with, he doesn't care, you say no. That she doesn't care, you say no. That's not true. I'm going to choose, even if it seems true, I'm going to choose to believe the best. And so I'm going to approach it from that place that they didn't intend to hurt, to forget, to be insensitive to this situation. And then I'm going to have a discussion that will help us. You see, your love articulates confidence in the faithfulness and the goodness of your spouse, despite how hopeless things may seem. That leads into believes the best, and it hopes all things. What's that mean? What's that look like? That means in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the financial setback or what's going on presently that you're facing as a couple, as a family, a relationally, that you say, "Hun, it's okay. We're going to make it. You know what? We're going to make it. God will get us through. We, as long as we've got Him and each other, you know what? We're together in this, and it's difficult right now, and we didn't see this coming. But you know what? We can overcome in Christ." You see, who our confidence rests in. You see, that kind of hope, even though you don't see it. That's what faith is, right? The substance of things what? Hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. "I'm not seeing it, Lord." That's okay. So your faith is getting a chance to be exercised. "I don't like this." Well, faith is all about believing God and His Word over what you feel, see, or sense. Who do you believe? What do you believe? Your love chooses to remain steadfast, opting for a long-term view through short-term difficulties. And you're going to face them. If you haven't yet, cheer up. You will. One day you will. I like what a British commentator, Alfred Plummer, said. He summarized this verse well when he wrote, "When love has no evidence, it believes the best. When the evidence is adverse, it hopes for the best. And when hopes are repeatedly disappointed, it still courageously waits." It takes courage to hang in there when you don't see anything happening. But we need to have that courage. Because we're not waiting on our spouse to change. It's like the song, "We keep waiting, waiting for the world to change." You know, hey, how long are you going to wait? Listen, I'm not waiting for the world to change. I'm waiting for the Lord to come back and take me home. You don't just wait for your spouse to change. You're waiting on the Lord. Because if you're waiting for your spouse to change and you're basing the condition as to whether you're going to stay and do what you should do, you may become very discouraged. God, I'm waiting on you to change, not him. That's up to you. I'm waiting for you to change me, not her. I'm waiting for you to change me. Regardless of what happens to them or what they do, God, I need to be the man, the woman. I need to learn to love as you love me. And let's face it, we're not always that faithful. We're not always that together. We're not always that sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Spirit, are we? And God doesn't give up on us. Love hopes all, believes all, bears all, endures all things. We're together in this, son. We're going to make it through. And it was that I did a stupid thing, but I asked for your forgiveness. But we're going to make it through. The Lord's going to bring us through this. We'll come out the other side. And that's the way it is in marriage many times, isn't it? It's seasons. Or you go through those seasons where you're, oh, it's wonderful. And then you go into the valley and God's going to deepen your love one for another and strengthen your relationship and deal with your communication. And so it's difficult in those times. And then you come through that difficulty and you didn't think you were going to make it and you wanted to throw in the towel. And you come out the other side and you go, oh, so glad we trusted the Lord and stayed together. And it builds, and it builds, and then another valley, and then it builds, and then another valley, and it's strengthened. That's the way it is. It isn't always like the movies in Hollywood portray it, where it's all bliss and romantic. You know, oh, he's so romantic 24/7 according to the movie. Movie only lasts like an hour and a half to 2 hours. And it's all scripted. It's a reality. We fall in love with a fantasy. God's love is not a fantasy. It's an activity. So, okay, now how do we apply this to our lives? Because we know what it is now. its love never fails. When all else fails, love continues. It keeps us together. It's like super glue. I want you to note something about any kind of glue, generally. I think you'll agree with me that this is true. In order to apply the glue, to stick something together, you can't leave the glue in the container. The glue must be squeezed out and applied. Isn't that correct? In order to have its proper function. The same is true of love. If love is going to grow and keep you together and bring you close together and stick you more tightly together, then guess what? Love can't just remain in the container, in the intellect. You see, love and God sometimes through squeezing is how He gets it out. He's going to squeeze you because He loves you and He wants you to learn to love like He loves. So He puts you in a squeeze. Why? In order for the love to come out. You see, real agape love is active. God has placed within us, if we are believers today, His Holy Spirit, and He is the one that supplies us with the needed power and correction and conviction to live this love out. Because love is a what? A fruit. It is, in fact, not a fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And if this love, this agape, is ever going to be what God designed and desires, then it must be expressed. It must get out and beyond just verbiage. So with that in mind, I'm going to give you three things I read from a book that Charles Swindoll published that I really liked. To apply very simply, very practically, very short phrases. And this is a place not to finish, but this is a place to start today by way of practicality and applying this glue to strengthen your marriage, you see, and the love in your marriage. Number one, if you're taking note, write it down. And it is, write it down. That's number one, write it down. Text it. Use emails if needed. But tell your spouse, express your love in words to your spouse. Writing it down. Sending a little text. You know, just dropping a line, letting them know that you love them and that you're thinking about them and how wonderful and amazing and how happy you are and blessed you are to be given this gift of their love from God. Write it down. Sometimes not just texting, but actually taking your handwriting and just writing a written note. You see, that is a powerful expression. It's something that they can keep, you see, and stow away. Too often we walk around with thoughts of love in our minds that never find any expression. It's good to write it down. Men, you know what? When you get the card, don't just run in the store to get the card. Okay, it's Mother's Day. It's Father's Day, ladies, coming up. It's birthday. It's just, I just love her. I just want to tell her today. And getting the card's good. Take a little time. Don't just go in and grab the first card. Here, I got to go. Take a little time. Pick out the card. It kind of says what you want to say in a kind of a professional way. And then take and scrawl out some things that you really love about your spouse and write things in the card and lay it out. And you know what? If you write and commend them for what you appreciate about them and the character of Christ that you observe in them, you know what happens? Especially if you start to think about, all the great things and the caring things that they do. And some of you are going, yeah, if I could just find any, well, then you need to pray. You need to pray and ask God, God, open my eyes. I got my focus on the wrong things. Because I guarantee you that everything they do isn't horrible and hurtful and a bummer. I believe that, you know, that there's some good there. And you know what? Calling attention to that. We're pretty good many times at calling attention, and we're pretty quick to write down, scrawl down. You make me so mad. I just wanted you to write this note to you to let you know what an idiot you are, you know. We're really good at that. But we're not so good at expressing our love many times. And so writing it down. And listen, my writing, so poor. And I do my best and I write it down. And I write it in the card that I give my wife. And then she opens it up and she reads it. And then she tries to read what I wrote. She goes, hon, what's this word? So I'm pretty poor at it. But I attempt it. And so write it down. And write, you know, just put it in a way that is going to be tangible and visible and expressed. So express your love. Write it down. Text it. Risk it. And do so often. What do you mean by that, you say? Well, I know this can be tough for some. You may have a long history of people who have taken advantage of your kindness and stomped on your heart and have hurt you very deeply. And perhaps for some of you, the idea of being open to love without reservation or self-protection is extremely scary and risky. I understand that. But can I tell you this? Unfortunately, you have no alternative. You have no alternative. Love and risk cannot be separated. C.S. Lewis wrote some of his most memorable words. I read this as a very young Christian on the subject of love in his work, The Four Loves. And to quote him, it reads, "To love at all is to be vulnerable, to take risks. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock your heart in a safe, the safe of a casket or the coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, and motionless, airless, your heart will not change. Yes, it will not be broken. It will become, in fact, unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. Is that the way you want to live? In other words, the alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of being hurt, you see, is damnation ultimately. You make your life a living hell. You risk loving your mate without reservation or qualification or condition. And you know what? You do what God has designed and desires. That's what love is. And listen, but what if I get hurt? Well, you've survived being hurt in the past. And the Lord will not allow any of us to suffer more than we can bear. He promises that. Pain is likely if you choose to love. That's the reality. But a living death is a certainty if you don't. what do you want? You really don't have any alternative. If you're going to walk as a believer in Christ, you need to risk it. And risk it often. And then, finally, do it now. Write it, risk it, do it. It's easy to substitute life for work and taking care of things monetarily and financially and pat ourselves on the back for that. To give ourselves over to that and to kind of put everything else on the back burner until something threatens our life. When the doctor says, hey, guess what? You've got incurable cancer. You've only got a few months to live. Suddenly things change, don't they? Things change radically. I've been up close and personal in many of those situations, you see. Senator Paul Tsongas was diagnosed with cancer. He was trying a run for the presidency. He was gathering momentum, and a friend wrote him supporting his decision not to run, not only not to run for president, but not to even run for re-election as a senator. His words, as he backed away from that position politically, we would do well to remember. He said this, no man ever said on his deathbed, I wish I had spent more time in the office. No. You see, don't put off taking these steps to demonstrate and express your love. And I don't want you to wait till tomorrow. Okay? You got the rest of today. And the time to do it, it starts now. It starts now, right here. Satan would love to lull you into a procrastinating complacency that always believes that we'll deal with the situation tomorrow, you see, or next week, or once this project is done, or after things settle down a little bit. I don't have time right now. Listen, the reality is there will never come a convenient time to love your mate the way Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians 13. That won't happen by default. You see, it happens as we actively take up and say, okay, this is what I'm called to. This is what it looks like. This is the action and the life that God has given to me. And I am here to put others before myself, to make my wife, my husband, second to God only, the priority. Don't wait for the conditions to be right. Don't expect with less stress this will just kind of fall into place and come naturally. Love is a choice. You choose from this day forward love's activity. What are you going to do? Write it. Risk it. Do it. Perhaps today you've come and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ. Your relationship with a God who loved you so much that He died on the cross, absorbing what you deserve, the shame and the guilt and the pain of your sin, the wrath of God Jesus took upon Himself on that cross. Because He loved you. He didn't just talk about love. He laid down His life, His rights. All that He is, He laid down, you see, that He might die on that cross in your place and in my place. He died and paid the price for our sins. And then He rose again on the third day, demonstrating the power over death and sin that is available to you and to me through relationship with Christ, you see. The question? What's your choice? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ today? Have you put your faith and your trust in the one who loved you first and demonstrated that love by dying in your place? Well, I'll do it tomorrow. I got some sins planned for this week. But I know I need to do that. And then, you know what he does? Put it off. Just like the love in your marriage. Put off the choice. Put it off. But let me tell you this, the time will come when it's too late. That's why the Bible says, now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. Do you know today your sin is forgiven? Are you right with Christ? Do you have that hope of heaven? Have you been born again? I didn't ask if you came to church. I didn't ask if you believe Jesus exists. Have you given your life to Him? Confessing your sin. How do you do that? You confess your sinner. You'd be willing to turn from your sin. That's repentance. You ask Jesus to come into your life and to take control of your life. And you live your life for Him. You trust in Him. You cling to Him. You rely on Him. Do you have that kind of relationship with Christ? If you've not yet made that step or commitment, today's the day. Now's the time. You need to respond to the love that's been offered to you. Either accept it and come to Christ, or if you accept it, don't accept it, guess what you're doing? You don't remain neutral, you reject it. If you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you walk out of these doors, turning away from this opportunity, then you say, God, I know you love me, and I heard that you love me, and I heard you're willing to forgive me, but I don't need it. Get out of my life. Get out of my way. I don't want to do it. Not today. You know what? The risk? Your eternal destiny. You need to respond to the one who loves you enough to die on the cross at Calvary for you and come today to Jesus Christ. It's the only way you're ever going to love the way we've just read love looks like. You can't do this on your own. This love is given to you by God. This is the way, in fact, if you read through this chapter here in these first 13 verses, this is the way God loves you. He has that kind of love for you, and it's only He who can enable you to have that kind of love for others. It all starts with a relationship with Him. And if you've not yet made that commitment, now's the time. Today's the day. Stop making an excuse and make a choice to say yes to the love of God today that can change your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for the work of Your Spirit to teach us. Lord, to strengthen our faith as we seek to live our lives to follow You. And God, I pray for each one in here, that we today would be those for the rest of this day that make these steps. Don't put these things off. Lord, if there's things that need to be spoken by way of truth, may we do so in love. But Lord, I pray that there would be that openness and honesty that Lord, is needed to create the kind of intimacy, Lord, that You've designed and desire for those marriages, Lord, who are represented here in this church family, Lord. And I pray that, God, that truth, of course, would be spoken in love, and it would be spoken in a way that would encourage us all, Lord, to be closer to You, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that love, Lord, would be that which keeps us, Lord, in the place where, Lord, we are together, and the courage, Lord, to stay at it, Lord, and Your strength, and according to Your word, that we might be those who walk in your ways, that people might see and sense in us, through our marriages and our homes, our families, what it looks like when it comes to the relationship with Christ and His church, and the love and the just the flow of submission and worship and concern and care and sacrifice to the scene in Him for us, His bride. God, may that be something that is seen clearly and not simply spoken. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet made that commitment to You, that You would draw them today. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's